Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 36th verse. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepted the invitation. As they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard that he was there and brought an exquisite flask filled with expensive perfume. Going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping with her tears falling down upon his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. For if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this one is." Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, $5,000 to one and $500 to the other, but neither of them could pay him back, so he kindly forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Now, which do you suppose loved him the most after all?" "I suppose the one who had owed him the most," Simon answered. "Correct," Jesus agreed. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore, her sins, and they are many, are forgiven, for she loved me much. But one who is forgiven little shows little love." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then the men at the table said to themselves, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
My message this morning is the second of three on essential prayers, and we're taking our cue for this sermon series from a little book by Anne Lamont called "Wow, Help and Thanks: Essential Prayers." And the essence of this little book is that prayer is meant to be a simple thing. It's not meant to be difficult or complicated. We should be able to use that familiar acronym when it comes to prayer: KISS. Remember that one? Keep it simple, saints. Yes. Now, here's why I say that. What God has done for the world in Jesus Christ has really defined what prayer is all about and why we pray. And what God says through Christ is that when we connect in prayer, when we connect with God, there is no need to be afraid. There's no need to play mental charades, to have it all together beforehand. There's no firewalls we have to push through, no special incantations we have to recite, because we are loved. We are loved. And we are welcomed in by this one who is already communing with us, this one who loves us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And when you think about it from that perspective, it strikes me that that makes prayer really more about conversation, making prayer a conversation, like a conversation with a loved one, an expression of amazement, of gratitude, of trust. Prayer can be as simple as, "Wow, help, thanks, God." You know, Jesus said of the Sabbath rest, he said, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath." And I think the same is true for prayer. Prayer is not an "I should" or "I have to." It's a "I get to." I can, you know. I get to commune with this one in constant communion with me. And I think to have a healthy spirit in us, to have that kind of communion, all three of these prayers need to be in the lineup for us. So let's think about thanks this morning. The 14th century mystic, Meister Eckhart, said that the most important prayer in the world is two words long. You guessed it. Thank you. Thank you. Anne Lamont, whose book I referred to a moment ago, writes about the different kinds of thank yous that we might offer up to God. She says there's the thanks prayers that we would offer in appreciation for the little gifts and graces of everyday life, the hugs and smiles, the sunrises and the sunsets, compliments, encouragements that come our way, moments of clarity, understanding that we have. Our days are filled with opportunities, aren't they? Or little, simple thank you prayers. There's also, she says, the thank yous that we offer when we feel like we've dodged a bullet. The police officer who didn't notice that you were speeding. The dog that didn't get hit by someone else who was speeding. The, oh my God, thanks, you know, that the test results came back negative. And Lamont calls those the DEFCON 1 prayers, these moments of relief in the midst of times of high concern. Some prayers, she says, are accompanied with an exhalation. Thank you. Thank you. The port authorities find your purse and your wallet and your visa are still intact. You stop your car on the icy pavement before you slide into the busy intersection. You know, those are the thank yous, she says, when you're pretty sure the man upstairs likes you. It feels good to say thank you in prayer. Of course, you know, it's easier to do that when things are going well, but that's not always the case, is it? You know, sometimes we have to work a little harder, find deeper reason for saying thank you to God. Sometimes we have to look a little closer for the grace that comes to us in those difficult times. Lamont writes, I admit, sometimes this position of gratitude can be a bit of a stretch. So many bad things happen in each of our lives. Who knew? When my son Sam was 7 and discovered that he and I would probably not die at the exact same moment, he began to cry and he said, if I had known that, I wouldn't have agreed to be born. This one truth, that the few people you adore will die, is plenty enough difficult to absorb. But on top of that, there's everything else. Everything can fall apart. Then she writes this. She says, but in the face of everything, we slowly come through. We manage to make new constructs and baskets to hold what remains, what is newly appeared. And at some point, we can cast our eyes to the beautiful blue skies, away from everything that we wallow in, and say, thank you. Thank you. What are you thankful for this morning, friend? What does your thank you prayer sound like today? You know, I think that gratitude is about being able to assign value to something. It's that work of being able to see value in someone or something. This is illustrated in a story. I love this story. It's of a man who wanders into an antique shop in San Francisco, and it's mostly cluttered with knickknacks and other junk. On the floor, however, he notices what looks to be an ancient Chinese vase. And on closer inspection, it turns out that it is, in fact, a priceless relic from the Ming Dynasty. Its value is beyond calculating. It's worth more than everything in the store. The owner clearly has no idea about the worth of this possession because it's filled with milk and the cat is drinking out of it. The man sees the opportunity of a lifetime here. He's going to strategize how to get this vase for a fraction of its cost. This is what he says. He says, that is an extraordinary cat you have there. How much will you sell her for? Well, the cat's not for sale, the owner says. She keeps the store free from mice. Well, I really must have her, he counters. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100 for the cat. She's not worth that, but yeah, if you insist, if you want her that bad, you can have her. She's yours. Well, let me see. Now, I need something to feed her in, continues the man. How about I throw in another $10 for that saucer there on the floor? I can never do that, says the store owner. That saucer is actually a Chinese vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's my prized possession, worth more than you can calculate. Funny thing is, though, since I've had it, I've sold 17 cats. The ability to assign value, you know, it's a gift. It's an important gift, especially when it comes to people, especially when it comes to community. When we love another person, or as Jesus says, when you love your neighbor, you know, we are saying, you are valuable. You will not be taken for granted. Now, as people of faith, we do that because we believe there is a good and loving God who has done that, who does that for all of us, who God created this world, all that is in it, to bless us, a gift. We call that grace. We call that grace. This love that God showers on all people the same, this love that God expressed in the beauty of Christ, this gift not to be taken for granted. Such grace is the basis for thank you. You know, earlier this summer, I shared a grits story with you. That's right, a grits story. And I have one more that I would like to share that kind of drives this point home. It's a story of a woman from Michigan who's on a business trip in the Deep South, her first time in the Deep South. And she stops at a roadside diner for breakfast, orders her breakfast, and is taken by surprise when it comes back with this white blob of something on the plate. My southern friends here are chuckling at me. What is that? She says to the waitress. Them's grits, ma'am. But I didn't order them, she protested. And here's the punchline. You don't order grits, they just come. I know that's a terrible southern accent, but... So it is for grace. So it is for grace. It just comes. It is free. We don't do anything to deserve it, to earn it. You know, it comes. It's from God. And it is why we say, wow, help, thanks. You know, today's gospel reading, we hear the story of someone who got this, someone who got grace and gratitude, and the story of someone who didn't. So here's Jesus. He's invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee, one of the religious leaders. He's invited over for dinner. And as a fellow rabbi, he should have been afforded certain courtesies upon his arrival. In that culture, it would have involved a kiss on the cheek, an offer to wash his feet, maybe some olive oil for his dry skin. You know, that the way of saying to your guest, an act of hospitality that says you're valued. Welcome, you're valued. But what you heard is that in the story that doesn't happen. There's no kiss, no water, no oil. We don't know exactly why Simon throws out this etiquette that his mother has taught him, but it happens. It happens. Another thing the scholars tell us is that homes in that part of the world in that day were fairly open. They were open, and some even had courtyards. So if you were walking by, you could hear and see what was going on in there. You could even barge in if you were so inclined. And that's exactly what happens in this story. This woman hears that Jesus is at Simon's house, and she crashes the party. Now, Luke tells us that the Pharisee there says, now, she was a sinner. She was a sinner, which is code or something like a prostitute, or had committed adultery, something like that. He also tells us that she lived in that town, which means that everybody knew her, including all the people in that room, all the men in that room, and that no doubt they held that against her. Suffice to say, she wasn't on the guest list. But she knows Jesus. She has experienced his grace. She's heard his message of love and forgiveness. And based on that and what she does next, you you can assume, you can be sure that it had changed her life. It had changed her life. Now you think about that this morning. You know, how about you? You know, can you say that in some way Jesus has touched my life? He's changed my life for the better. Well, she gathers up all her courage. She pushes past the unkind words, the harsh looks, makes her way into Simon's courtyard, where Jesus and the others would have been reclining at the table. He would have been sitting on the floor, on a pillow, his feet out behind him. And the woman falls down at Jesus' feet and begins to weep over them and anoint them with perfume and dry them with her hair, kissing them and then drying them with her hair. It's a spectacle, you can imagine. And you can imagine the look on Simon's face, too, the disapproval on his face when he says of Jesus, if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is and why. Why is she touching him? Because she's a sinner, he says. Simon, he's thinking law, isn't he? He's got those rules in his mind. He knows how to use them. He's using them against Jesus and the woman. Now, what does Jesus do in response? He does what he so often does. He tells a story. He says, Simon, listen here. Listen to what I got to say to you. There's two debtors, okay? They both owe money to this lender. And it's enough that neither of them can pay it back. Matter of fact, one of them owes a lot more. But you know what, Simon? When that debt comes due, the lender cancels the debt. Much to their surprise, the lender cancels the debt, both of them. And then he says to him, which one, Simon, which one will love him more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who owed more money. You think about that, you know. Isn't it not also the one who had the greater sense of grace, or having been graced in his life? Grace begets gratitude. Gratitude is the secret of a loving heart. Or as Jesus put it, her sins that have been forgiven, her sins that were many have been forgiven, hence she's shown a great love. It's been said that forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. The canceling of debt and forgiveness is the heart of the gospel message. It's the epitome of God's love, not to hold someone's sin against them, not to hold someone's imperfections against them, to love them in spite of it, because of it, to love them for who they are, because they are. The gospel message is, this is what God does for us. I was reading one of my favorite writers, Father Richard Rohr, this week, and I love the way he commented on this. He pointed out that the word forgive, when you spell it in terms of what it means, is F-O-R-E dash give, or giving. In other words, beforehand, right? Forgiving. God forgives beforehand, before we can earn it, before we can deserve it, before we're worthy of it. God looks on us with love. God places value on each and every one of us. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of forgiveness. I think of the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia, this past week. Incited by the white supremacists who were there to shove this message of bigotry and hatred into the face of the people there. And as I thought about that in terms of this message and gratitude, it just struck me there's no gratitude or grace in that message. It is, on the other hand, this epitome of a selfish, self-centered life. You know, if my race is better than your race, if you're a second-class citizen to me, you know, you're forgetting something there. You're forgetting something there. That everything you are and everything you have, everything you hope for, it's a gift. It's a gift of grace, a gift of love for love. Here's the thing. We are all debtors to God's amazing grace. And what matters most is what we do with it. You know, the scandalous good news of the gospel is that we're judged, you know, by how much gratitude we feel for that grace, how we show our response for that grace that's done right by each and every one of us, that's done right by each and every one of us. What the gospel wants us to know, my friends, is that the greatest in God's scheme of things are those who are grateful for this, and who can live then with a humble sense of appreciation. Maybe we could say a wow for it, a wow for the preciousness of it. Jesus said of that disciple, "Her sins that are many have been forgiven, hence she's shown a great love." You know, how would that land for you and me today? Maybe it is for you and me to personalize that and say, "My sins that are many have been forgiven. I can show a great love. I can show a great love." Grace begets gratitude. Gratitude's the secret of a loving heart. A loving heart is what enables us to be a means of grace to each other. Praying thank you is a pretty simple prayer, isn't it? But as we've heard, it's also a really big deal. May it be so for us. Amen. Amen.